Thanks, brother. Well, good morning. It is my pleasure and privilege to be able to bring to you guys the word this morning, and it's going to be a little bit different than last time I exhorted. Those of us who can remember a month ago, I don't think anybody, I'm not very good at that personally, but I had a lot of content and a lot to go through and with hardly any illustrations. This morning, I kind of want to take a different route. Because primarily it's not a difficult passage to understand that I'm going to be exhorting on. And it comes to us from James 1, 19 through 20. So hear now God's perfect and holy word. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Thus for the reading of God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we're alive. Lord, all of us may be dealing with certain things in our lives that may not be going our way. And I pray, Lord, that through this morning's message, the Holy Spirit would convict and challenge and encourage us, Lord, to bring underneath areas in our lives that are not underneath you. Lord, as you have rule and authority in our lives, Lord, you aren't just a good idea, you are king. And I pray, Lord, as such, that we would submit to you and your word. Be glorified in our midst. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a story about a man named Charles C. Roberts who killed five girls, seriously injured five others, and then killed himself at West Nickel Mines Amish School. When Roberts arrived at the school, he brought an assortment of weapons, hardware, and lubricant that indicated he may be planning to torture these girls. What happened? What caused Roberts to go berserk? Roberts told his wife that his life had been warped by anger and grief since the death of their newborn daughter 9 years previous. Quote, "It changed my life forever. I haven't been the same since," he wrote in a note the police released later. "It affected me in a way I never felt possible. I am filled with so much hate, hate towards myself, hate towards God, and unimaginable emptiness. It seems like every time we do something fun, I think about how Elise wasn't here to share it with us, and I got right back to anger." Anger. Uncontrolled anger. It's one of the most destructive forces around. Anger channeled in the wrong way leads to so much hurt, so much damage, so much pain, so much agony, both for the person with the anger and the person who has to bear the brunt of our anger. On May 26th, 2020, riots broke out in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And then all across our country because of the George Floyd death. Blame was not lacking for anger. Go back further in 2020 and we will remember something called COVID-19 and months of quarantine happening. Go on any social media feed, not that I'm recommending that, and you can spend hours where blame shifts and drifts depending on what algorithm you subscribe to. Anger has engulfed our country. And too often, it has engulfed the visible church. Richard Walters is a man in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He writes, "People will be murdered today because of someone's anger. Others will die from physical ailments resulting from aggravated by their angry feelings. Many people die in anger-related auto accidents, while others carry out the angriest act of all, suicide. Countless relationships die little by little as resentment gnaws away at the foundation of love and trust. Anger is a devastating force, and its consequences should sicken us." James speaks today to us about anger. He says in James 1:19, "My dear brothers, Take note of this. Everyone, not just some, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. As Yoda once said, fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Don't forget to... Yeah, I just quoted Star Wars. It's okay. Don't forget to whom James is writing. James is writing to Christians who have been persecuted for their faith. Okay? No doubt, I'm making assumptions, but they've been probably forced to leave their homes, these Christians that James is writing to. Forced to leave family. Forced to leave work. Forced to leave their country. Loved ones have probably been killed. Goods have probably been confiscated. Businesses have gone bankrupt because of their faith. If anyone has a right to be angry, it's these Christians that James is writing to. To these brothers and sisters, James says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. You know as well as I do that not everyone who claims to belong to Christ actually have a saving faith or saving relationship with the Savior. Unfortunately, too many people are Christian by name only. We call these people nominal Christians. And their lives are not characterized by a pattern of repentance towards God and obedience and submission to the Word of God. Professing Christ is not enough. We are called to put on the new man or woman in Christ and to live out the faith that God has worked in us. That is in part why James wrote this letter. He's encouraging us. He wrote his letter to try to teach Christians to live out their faith. As James puts it in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. James insists that if we have real faith, right, if it's true, we will show it by acting like Christ. According to James, there's every reason to believe faith is not authentic unless it responds to life in certain ways. Living faith, says James, results in a changed life that desires to obey God in all things. Not just things that are convenient, but in all things. Not as a way to be saved, but out of a thankfulness for our salvation. Similar to what Pastor Paul preached on last week when he talked about Philippians chapter 2. He says to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling that the Apostle Paul writes. Christians who live out their faith, says James, are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We'll be saying that 100 times this morning. This is absolutely essential for Christians because uncontrolled anger leaves a mark. A permanent stain that we can never erase. There was a little boy with a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, to hammer a nail in the back fence. The first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. It's a lot of nails. I'd be sore, my forearm. And he gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. He told his father about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one of nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. Most days he got to pull a nail, but some days he had to pound one in. The days passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand and brought him to the fence. He said, you have done well, my son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a mark. I'm emotional because this is me. They leave a mark just like the nails left a mark in the fence. It doesn't matter how many times you say, I'm sorry, the wound is still there. Personally, I think about all the marks that mine may have left in people that I love. It hurts. my wounds or the wounds that I've caused. And in preparation for this weekend, I was hit personally really hard at how I react sometimes in anger. I can fool a lot of people sometimes. We're really good at lying to people. But we're even better at lying to ourselves. Make no mistake, this is something I believe we all need to place under the gentle rule of God in Christ. Now, I want to change gears for a second. James instructs us, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. These words suggest that it's appropriate to become angry, though slowly. It's important to note that it isn't exactly that anger is sinning. James would argue, he would not argue with the idea that anger is a God-given feeling and therefore is not always evil. But James is careful to point out that what we do with our anger makes all the difference. It's okay to be angry, though slowly, but how we express our anger is crucial. I think we realize we often sin in the way that we express our anger. This makes me think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, in your anger, do not sin. Anger is okay. But be angry in the right way or else we're falling short. Every time we do this, we succumb to the failings of the flesh. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. What is James saying to us? James is saying, think and listen before you act. Easy. Think and listen before you speak. Easy. If you're angry, we should talk about the situation, express our feelings as calmly as possible, and listen carefully to the other side. Yet in this political year, we see this rarely happening with the world. Christians should be the first to listen and the slowest to speak. Just like Joe Biden and Donald Trump in the debates. Too soon? I wonder if I'm going to get in trouble for that. I mean, we're all experts in this, right? We like to be quick to listen. We do not need to be challenged to think first before we act, right? I think this has become such a cliche that we use this to think before we act as an excuse to mock it, almost saying to justify that we don't do it. How do we express our anger? Do we often blow our stacks? Do we respond with swear words and cursing? To me, this is such a prevalent issue right now because I find myself getting angry at the simplest of things that I see going on around me, like the mask rule. It took me forever to park at Ralph's because it was crowded. And I'm walking to Ralph's and I don't have a mask on. I got to go all the way out to my car and grab my mask because I forget. I get frustrated. I get annoying. We as a church can't meet together because of certain rules by the government. There's two services, three services today. Aren't you at least frustrated a little bit about what's going on in our country? Then how do you express your anger? I look at my immune-compromised body and I get angry at the situation that we're all in. I mean, I'd be ignorant if I didn't understand why at least the government is requesting us to wear masks due to COVID, but there might be other reasons. But doesn't it at least get you a little frustrated? Or should I maybe mention driving on the 405 at 5 p.m. going north or south? You know why it's called the 405, right? It takes 4 or 5 hours to get anywhere? No? Okay. Let's move on. For me, I'm completely selfish at times. I get angry when things don't go my way. I may have a day planned with my family. And if it takes us longer than an ice age to get out of the house, my anger swells and I'm not exactly fun to be around. Don't laugh, Mark. I run around the house barking orders for the kids to pick up the hurricane that apparently hit their rooms right before we're going to leave. Even though we've told them 1,000 times to pick it up. I'm sure there's no parents listening to this who can relate. My question to people like me, are we slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry? Oftentimes I feel like we are just the opposite. What James is challenging us. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln's Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, who was angered by this guy who was challenging him and said, "You are showing favoritism." So Stanton complained to Lincoln, who suggested that Stanton write an officer, this officer, a sharp letter. Stanton did and showed the strongly worded missive to the president. "What are you going to do with it?" he asks. Surprised, Stanton replied, "We'll send it." Lincoln shook his head. "You don't want to send that letter. Put it in the stove. That's what I do when I've written a letter while I'm angry. It's good. It's a good letter and you had a good time writing it and feel better. Now burn it and write another." Lincoln had the right idea. There's a Chinese proverb, I don't know if it's true or not, but it says, "Never write a letter while you're angry." They got it right. It must have been 1,000 years ago. Thomas Jefferson said, "When angry, count to 10. When very angry, count to 100. Mark Twain changed it and said, "When angry, count to 4. When very angry, swear." Now, I can't encourage that. But early on in my ministerial career, something I still often struggle with that Lauren Leland reminds me to do often is not to write an email while I'm emotional. I'd preached at a local church, and still to this day, if I'm not mistaken, am one of the only pastors at the time to have an entire sermon erased from record. It had to be something pretty egregious, right? It was a large church. I remember preaching on the topic of worship as obedience. Now, at the time, they had a very sacred event called Passion of Our Lord that had been done for years and years and years at that church. I told them that this event should fail if we did not worship the Lord rightly. That this event paled in comparison to true worship. And that this event was not important compared to our obedience to God. I received an email from many in the choir who were active in this event, calling me the mouthpiece of Satan. I've been called the mouthpiece of Satan from a bunch of Christians. Not something to be proud of. But honestly, it was kind of funny in that the staff thought I was pretty bold and were applauding me in that. Yet the choir held sway and I needed to respond to these emails that were sent. As you can imagine, I responded really godly and well. I didn't respond too well. And they removed my sermon. If I cannot clearly articulate myself in a loving way, I need to sit on the email and revisit it in 24 hours. If I still cannot do it, I need to sit on it for 48 hours. If I still cannot do it, then I need to sit on it for 72 hours. And at that point, really, the issue is with me. I need to look at the hardness of my own heart and realize that I am the one in sin. But Christians, they are always expected to be angry in the right way. That is one proof that our faith is real and genuine and that we are being obedient to the Word of God. Of course, if we aren't angry the right way, it doesn't necessarily mean right away that our faith is not real. It just may mean that we need to submit our lives to God's rule and God's word more fully. We need to be angry in the right way, but we also need to be angry at the right things. Now here it is most, I think, instructive for us to look at the life of Christ. Because this is really important. A lot of us say, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I'm slowly becoming angry, and we think that that's okay, but they're at the wrong things. During Christ's trial, one of the most unjust trials in the history of the world, the most, he never said a word to defend himself. This tells us our anger should never be focused on ourselves and how we have been treated or mistreated. Matthew 26, 59 through 66. "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. Then they spat on his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who hits you? He said nothing when he was being mistreated. Let that sink in. He didn't get angry. When we look through the Gospels, we notice Jesus. He did become angry when he saw certain things. These are the right things to get angry about. He saw indifference to human suffering. For example, Jesus saw a man with a shriveled hand, so he healed the man. The Jewish leaders thought it was wrong to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus was angry and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. In Mark 3, it says, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. See, Jesus was angry at indifference to human suffering, not how he was treated, not on being slighted. He also became angry when he saw the honor of God being abused. When Jesus saw the temple courts being used as a marketplace, a den of thieves is what he says, he overturns the tables. Mark 11, 15 through 17. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves. It is okay to be angry when we see indifference to human suffering. It is okay to be angry whenever we see God's holy name and character being slandered. But any other expressions of anger, especially if they concern our own wants and desires, are usually self-centered, selfish, and spring from pride. We forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. We forget when things don't go our way that we don't deserve those bad things going our way. That we don't deserve to be dying. We deserve death. We forget the gospel that tells us that we are indeed deserving of absolute condemnation and death, and yet Jesus Christ, in his goodness, has saved us. We forget that. We think we deserve everything. And so when things don't go our way, we get angry and self-righteous. I don't want to be quarantined. I don't want these things to happen. I don't want to lose my job. Whatever it might be, we get angry. What kind of things make you angry? Do you become angry when someone cuts you off on the freeway? Do you become angry maybe when someone gets the better of you in a business deal? Do you become angry when you don't get to play as often as you like, maybe on the football field, baseball field, or volleyball courts? Do you become angry when you do not get the recognition that we think we deserve? Do we become angry when bad things happen to us? See, I can understand the angry emotions of feeling unjustly treated, But in these situations, we have no business getting angry. Remember what James said earlier in James 1:2. He says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Don't get angry about such things. Instead, we have to be joyful that God's using these situations to make us grow in our faith. I've gotten angry so many times in the trials in my life. Each one of those trials, no matter what it might be, is called to make us grow. Psychiatrist tells us it is destructive to hold our feelings in, all bottled up. In other words, you can't fight this feeling anymore. That's an REO Speedwagon reference. So just embrace it. I've seen a lot of this sort of faulty thinking in a few things that I've read. They tell us it's destructive to deny our feelings. They tell us we need to express what is inside of us for our own well-being, or we'll somehow explode. But they don't go to the next step and tell us to express ourselves in the right way and about the right things. Or as John Owen says, you should be killing sin or it will be killing you. Anger slowly or quickly kills us. James tells us that anger that is savored and freely expressed does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Don't forget, James is telling us how to live out the faith. He's telling us how to live as servants of God. He's telling us how to be doers of the word. He is telling us how to live the righteous life that God desires. The righteous life, says James, does not include anger that is savored or freely expressed. Real faith seeks to please God in all things. That includes how we express our feelings. Real faith says that Jesus Christ is King and not my emotions. We all have problems with anger. So what do we do about it? James tells us a technique for anger management. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Do you hear what James is saying to those who want to live out their faith? James is telling us today that if we are slow to hear our fellow brothers and sisters, we might burn with unjustified and unrighteous anger and thereby do things that do not please God. I don't want that. I want to do things that honor Christ because of what he has done. I want to bring these areas in my life underneath the submission of Christ as my King. Oftentimes we are so quick to rush to judgment. We're so quick to jump to conclusions if someone says something that we don't agree with. If we can't wait to open our mouths, right? Just to rebuttal. We run the risk of becoming angry in a sinful matter. Now, I've had countless marital counseling sessions when the couple, don't worry, no one in here, where the couples are too willing to jump to these conclusions. They get angry at each other in front of me, which is fine. I encourage that. I welcome them to express their anger, sort of. But the other party needs to just listen. Oftentimes, people seem to be listening, but they're really good at really just trying to rebuttal, to try to get a word in edgewise, like some sort of rebuttal. This is never a good thing. In other words, we are to never jump to angry conclusions without first hearing the other side. I'm really good at jumping to conclusions and making an entire case with judgment as judge really quickly. I'm very good at that. And that's not something I'm proud of. That's my old man rearing his ugly head and having his own way. But James is telling us not only to be quick to listen, but also slow to speak. Be patient in listening. We're not to open our mouths being out of control. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I believe self-control needs to be at the forefront of our minds the moment we step foot out of our doors and the moment we step foot off of our beds. It's the difference between a magnifying glass and mirrors. We all know what both of those are, right? Anybody raise their hand? I'm kidding. A magnifying glass makes things bigger. They also can do a lot of damage in the hands of a little boy with ants. But magnifying glasses, we all get the picture. We look through it, right, to see things and make them bigger. to grow in faith, to live out our faith, to keep our anger under control. Christians need to listen. They need to listen to one another, especially though they need to listen and submit to the Word of God. To get this point across, James uses the image of a mirror. James 1:23 says this, anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. After looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In today's world, we never really give a thought to mirrors. They're in our homes, our cars, sometimes our purses. In Bible times, however, mirrors were very uncommon. They were made of shiny metal, such as bronze, and were very expensive. In a mirror, of course, we're able to see ourselves, especially our faces. We use a mirror to see how we look, to comb our hair, to apply makeup, to shave, to check a mole or pimples. We can't make these checks without using a mirror of some kind. The Word of God is like a mirror. As we hear and read the Word of God, especially the law of God, we get an opportunity to examine how we appear in the eyes of God. That is why we often read the Ten Commandments still here. The law of God is good. By looking into the mirror of God's Word, we get to see the dirt on our faces. And we'll want to make the necessary changes that we see. Unfortunately, do you know what we often do? Too often, we fail to use the Word of God as a mirror in which we see ourselves. Instead, we use it to see how someone else measures up, like some sort of magnifying glass. We are too quick to point out the faults of others, of someone else, and ignore our own sin. We don't use a mirror to look over somebody else. Unless you're a dentist, and I won't make any more dentist jokes. A parent doesn't look over a child by using a mirror. The husband doesn't look over his wife by using a mirror. We use mirrors to look over ourselves. Each one of us has the responsibility to use the Word of God correctly and to correct our own faults and sins, to look over ourselves. Not use it as a magnifying glass in other people. Let me conclude with something very important in regards to our anger. Luther said about James, I praise it and hold it a good book because it sets up no doctrine of men and lays great stress upon God's law. Luther did have a way of using his tongue to both bless the book of James and also to curse it. And with respect to the latter, the most devastating criticism that he leveled against James was that he believed it did not teach us about Jesus Christ. Luther is correct when he says that is the true test to which to judge all books, when we see whether they deal with Christ or not, since all the scriptures show us Christ. Absolutely. Sadly, though, Luther went on to say that James does not pass that test. The book of James gives numerous commands to believers to live out God by God's strength. James has around 50 imperatives in just over 100 verses. And those imperatives are meant to be obeyed by us, not as an option, but as something we seek to obey. But like all the imperatives of God's word, they describe an obedience that was first and foremost lived out by Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the entirety of God's demands. Jesus is the one who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill and keep it. According to Matthew 5:17, it is Jesus Christ who has really fulfilled the royal law that James references in 2:8. Therefore, the proper approach to the obedient Christian life is not a life of just trying harder all the time. Unfortunately, that's how many people preach through James, but a life of becoming who we are in Christ. How is the joy of trials in 1:2 to be understood unless we can understand our trials in light of Jesus' cross, which we now bear, and understand them with reference to his image to which we are being conformed through them? How else can we not be discouraged by the discussion, or be discouraged by the discussion in chapter 2 of faith being demonstrated by our works, unless we realize the less than perfect fruit of our faith is sanctified by our Savior to become presentable to God? How can we read the many references in James to the final judgment that is coming without clinging by faith to Christ, who will present us as pure and undefiled to the Father? See, the centrality of Christ to this book and to its demands gives us the comfort of knowing that although we are not, Jesus is that perfect man who has perfectly bridled his tongue and body. In the Psalms we read of David after his debacle with Bathsheba, proclaiming rightly that it was against God and God only that he sinned. If anyone has a right to anger, to righteous anger, it is the Lord towards us. Psalm 2 speaks of us as his rebellious inheritance. Yes, we are, according to 1 Peter, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God. Yet this doesn't excuse our behavior towards others. Our nation is angry. Are we just as angry as the nation? As those who don't know Jesus Christ? Because things aren't going our way? How dare we? We've got to humble ourselves. We must remember the words of Christ when he said, "Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Often in our anger, we forget that we ourselves are doing it to the Lord when we are angry at other people. I don't want to do that. That is the context. In other words, are necessary. We don't usually think about it this way, do we? We don't really realize that anger expressed wrongly ends up sinning against God. Yes, our anger wrongly expressed does this, but do you know what Jesus says to you and to me when we express our anger? "For those sins I died." Don't forget that we are your children, that we are God's children. A lady came up to me after the service, the first service. She said, "I really need to hear that, Dan, because I'm very angry." And she's like the sweetest lady I've ever met. She goes, "You don't know what's going on in my heart. I don't know what's going on in your heart. But I forget that Christ is King and that he still loves me, even when I'm angry." So I just want to remind you that God still loves you when we're angry. I'm not trying to be too heavy-handed or too soft right now. But the reality of the gospel is such that Christ died for us. He died for all of our sins. He forgives us of all of our sins. Now he expects something from us as a sign of our forgiveness. Every servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And the only righteous life that ever lived was that of Jesus Christ, in whom we place all of our faith and trust. So turn away from your anger, from the wrong you think you experienced or are experiencing, and cover it with the wounds of Christ for you. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your anger melt away because of what Christ alone has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. You're beyond good to us, Lord. You're so patient with us. Lord, let us respond to all the things that are happening to us with thankfulness. Yes, Lord, let us not be indifferent to human suffering. Let us not be quiet when your name is dishonored. But Lord, help us to understand the gospel, that though we deserve death, you've given us life. So everything is too good for us. Help us to throw off the shackles of maybe the culture that we're living in. And remember with goodness that you love us and that that's enough. You are our King, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.